Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day we would see the great love that you have loved us with, and that you do love us with, and that you will love us with. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to see you in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 12, but we're, of course, going to be looking at verse 13. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 12, but then looking specifically at verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, on this Christmas day we come to the final verse of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And it is a well-known verse, though, as many of us probably know it by heart, I wonder how much we have actually given thought to the simple fact that Paul says, now abide or remain forever, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Have you ever wondered why love is the greatest? After all, when we think of faith, for example, faith is really important. Not to mention that love is the fruit of faith. Faith is the starting point for our peace-filled relationship with God. Without faith in Jesus, we cannot be saved. Without true faith, we can never receive the benefits that Christ earned for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And so, wouldn't faith be the greatest? I think sometimes in our Reformed churches, we tend to think that faith is the greatest. We at least maybe act or talk that way. And it isn't that faith is unimportant. As I said, it's very important. Without faith, we can't be saved. Faith is the way through which we receive all the benefits of Christ. It's the way through which we receive salvation. It must be said at this point that Paul does, as I said, does not say that love is more important than faith or hope. For in fact, as a Christian, we certainly need all three. But he does say that love is the greatest, and we'll get to more of that in a moment, why that is. But hope as well. Hope is an incredibly important gift from God to the Christian. And it does remain forever. Let's not neglect that word that these three abide or these three remain forever. They're all important. And hope too. Hope, as we have considered already as we've gone through 1 Corinthians 13, is an aspect of love. And as we've considered way back in the past when looking at question answer 21 of the Catechism, for example, dealing with true faith, We saw that hope is an essential element of faith. But Paul often mentions these three in his letters. We saw that in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians. And considers hope separate, and that hope gives comfort and encouragement to the Christian, for the hope of the Christian is grounded on the promises of God. Hope really is necessary for the Christian, for a whole host of areas in our lives. Hope is necessary when we sin. We must hope in the salvation that Christ has provided. We must hope in the final resurrection when we will be saved entirely from that sin. We must hope that Christ will bring healing to us and to those whom we have sinned against. We must hope that Christ will bring good even out of the brokenness that we have caused. Hope is necessary in suffering. It has been said in many different ways and by different people that if you crush people's hope, they will never resist oppression. But if you give them hope, they will fight to the end. Well, that's how it is in the Christian life as well. If we did not have the hope of God's grace and strength and ultimate victory that is found in Christ, then undergoing suffering and persecution in this life would only cause us to fall into a great state of depression. But we as Christians can stand strong in the joy of the Lord no matter what befalls us, because we do have a sure hope. Hope is necessary for how we are to live our lives. We have to know where we are going. Having the sure hope of glory set before us sets our course, the whole course of our lives. We know where we are going, and thus urges us to begin already living like we are and like we shall be in heaven. Hope is necessary for love. Hope is necessary for joy. Hope is necessary for comfort. Hope is necessary to spur us on to good works. And that is just a sampling of the importance of hope in our lives. And so we see that faith and hope are incredibly important to the Christian life. But the greatest of these three is love. And so, having considered the importance of faith and hope in and for the life, Christian life, let's consider then how love is the greatest. And I will hopefully make my daughter very happy by using the analogy of a flower. And we'll use a good Calvinist flower, the tulip. Faith is like the bulb and the root. Without it, life is impossible. And from it, fruit springs. The stem and the leaves are like hope that shoot up and reach up to the sun. And the flower is like love. We must have our faith and our life watered by the Holy Spirit and nurtured in the soil of the Scriptures. And we must in hope reach up to the Son of God in sure hope, trusting that He will satisfy us with the light of life. But what's the whole point of the existence of a tulip? The flower. The flower that brings great beauty. The flower that feeds the bees, the butterflies, and the hummingbirds. Love is the greatest because love was the whole point of everything. Our God saved us. Why? Because He loves us. And He loves us so much that He wants to change our old dead hearts that are full of hate and change them to love Him and to enjoy a beautiful relationship filled with love with Him forever and ever. That is the whole point of everything. And that is why love is the greatest. The whole reason for Christ's coming, the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, is because God came to us in love. The whole purpose of Christ's coming was to act in love and to show the love that God has for His people. I want to read an essay from James Young Simpson on this point, that Christ came in love for us to save us. James Simpson was a brilliant doctor in Scotland, born in 1811 and died in 1870. So this he's 200 years ago, right? And his accomplishments were such that he was awarded a knighthood, and his family had the opportunity to have him buried in Westminster Abbey in London, but declined. He was the first doctor to use chloroform as an anesthetic. He made advancements in a wide range of medical fields, but James Simpson was also well known because of his faith and love for the Lord. And he wrote an essay entitled, My Substitute, and I'll read it for you now. When I was a boy at school, I saw a sight I never can forget. A man tied to a cart, dragged before the people's eyes through the streets of my native town, his back torn and bleeding from the lashes. It was a shameful punishment. For many offenses? No, for one offense. Did any of the townsmen offer to divide the lashes with him? No. He who committed the offense bore the penalty all alone. It was the penalty of a changing human law, for it was the last instance of its infliction. When I was a student at university, I saw another sight I never can forget. A man brought out to die. His arms were pinioned, his face was already as pale as death. Thousands of eager eyes were on him as he came up from the jail in sight. Did any man ask to die in his room? Did any friend come and loose the ropes and say, put it around my neck, I will die instead? No. He underwent the sentence of the law. For many offenses? No. For one offense. He had stolen a money parcel from a stagecoach. He broke the law at one point and died for it. It was the penalty of a changing human law in this case also. It was the last instance of capital punishment being inflicted for that offense. I saw another sight. It matters not when. Myself a sinner, standing on the brink of ruin, deserving naught but hell. For one sin? No. For many, many sins committed against the unchanging laws of God. But again I looked and saw Jesus, my substitute, scourged in my stead and dying on the cross for me. I looked and wept and was forgiven, and it seemed to be to me to be my duty to tell you of that Savior and to see if you will not also look and live. And how simple it all becomes when God opens the eye. A friend who lately came from Paris told me of an English groom there, a very careless old man who had a severe illness, been made to feel that he was a sinner. He dared not die as he was. The clergyman whom he sent for got tired of visiting him, having told him all he then knew of the way of salvation. But one Sunday afternoon, the groom's daughter waited in the vestry after church, saying, "You must come once again, sir. I cannot see my father again without you." "I can tell him nothing new," said the preacher, but I may take the sermon that I have been preaching and read it to him." The dying man, as he lay as before in anguish, thinking of his sins and whither they must carry him, "My friend, I have come to read to you the sermon I have just preached. First I shall tell you of the text. He was wounded for our transgressions." Isaiah 53. "Now I shall read." "Hold," said the man. "I have it. Read no more. He was wounded for my transgressions." Soon after, he died rejoicing in Christ. This is the blessing of Christ coming down in his first coming and the hope of his second coming. This is what we celebrate at this time of year. That God came in love to us. God himself came to love us. And in Christ's coming, we see the greatness of his love for us. You think about the offenses and the punishments that James Simpson saw in his lifetime. And men were killed for one offense, and no one dared take their place. And yet Christ came to save us from all of our offenses that we've committed in every moment of our lives. Not from some man-made laws, but from the eternal laws of God. And he willingly bore it all. Who can fathom such great love? Who can know? Who can find it out? This, again, is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God for us in Christ. And please, brothers and sisters, remember that this great love will never stop. What does David say in Psalm 23? "The goodness of the Lord will hunt me down and follow me all the days of my life." There is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a cause for rejoicing that is far deeper than anything this world could possibly supply. Amen.
let's sing. Well, let's pray first, and then we'll sing. I'm just so excited to sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have had to reflect upon your covenant faithful love for us. That you pursue us in a love that is so far beyond what we can possibly imagine or feel. And we ask, O Lord, that as we reflect upon this, that we would all be overcome with a sense of awe and wonder, and that we'd all just want to sing your praises and love for you forever and ever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you for being our loving Savior and our dearest friend who has come to save us in every way that we have needed saving, and has done so perfectly. May your name be blessed forever and ever. O Lord, we join our hearts with all the saints above and all the saints below, and all the angels in heaven, and we sing, glory to God in the highest. Glory to you, our God and King. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen.